We live in troubled times, and I know that's not breaking news, it's no news flash. We all know that life can be hard. We face trials and disappointments, but some people seem to drown in hardship. Jesus said, "You will always have the poor among you," and that was simply a statement of fact. That's the way the world is. You will always have the poor among you. And that's been proven by thousands of years of human history. In every culture and in every nation, there will always be people who struggle through life and who have needs that they seem not to be able to meet themselves. And so they depend on others to lift them up and to help them. Even here in America, the wealthiest nation that the world has ever known, there are people who struggle just to get by from day to day. We know, of course, here in our own community, there are families who face hard choices about food and clothing and shelter and housing and how to care for their children. And again, none of this is news to anyone. We know that we live in a broken world and there are problems all around us. Each one of us faces our own unique set of needs, even if we have money in the bank and food on our tables day by day. What might be news to us is that God has a solution to hunger and sorrow and want. God has a solution to these problems that seem to always be a plague on humanity. And that solution involves people like you and me. In fact, that solution involves specifically the followers of Jesus Christ who are called to care for people in need around us. Last week we read from Isaiah 35, and it was this passage, a beautiful image of the promises that God has to send streams of water, moments of refreshing into the desert, into the dry places of our lives. And we love passages like that, promises of the Savior who's going to come and the eternity that we will spend with God when all of our problems will be taken away and we'll enjoy God's goodness forever. We love to read the promises of a good and gracious God. I hope that we also can love passages like Isaiah 58 that we're going to read this morning. This passage is a call for us to join with God in bringing streams of water into the lives of people around us when they are struggling, when they're facing hardship. It's a call for us to be a blessing to other people just as God has brought blessing into our lives. This passage is a call to fasting. It's a call to fasting, but not the sort of fast that we normally think of when we hear that word. So it's Isaiah chapter 58, beginning at verse 6. "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. God invites us to be the repairers and the restorers of our community. Have you ever driven through an abandoned neighborhood? Last year's Covenant Annual Meeting was in Detroit, and if you've ever been to Detroit or you just know the reputation, you can kind of picture where I'm going with this analogy. There are nice parts of Detroit. Now, I've been to the suburban areas around Detroit. It can be very nice. There are some nice parts even in the downtown area. The meeting last year was in a hotel right on the, you know, it's Lake whatever that is, Lake Erie or whichever one of the Great Lakes is there on the shores of Detroit, but right downtown, very nice in that part of town. But then there are other parts of Detroit where you drive through and the doors are all boarded up and the windows are all broken and the streets are littered with trash and street lights don't come on anymore and it's abandoned. It's just forsaken. And blocks of that city are like that. Part of town where you don't go at night, and if you have to go there during the day, you lock the car doors and you drive through as quickly as you can. Of course, we all know there are parts of Rockford that are kind of like that as well. Places that you may not want to go to. Every city, every community has neighborhoods like that. And the truth is, it's not the walls and the streets that are in need. It's people. It's families. It's children. It's people whom God loves, people who are living broken down lives and need somehow to be lifted back up. This was a reality of the world in which Isaiah lived. I said last week Isaiah wrote this prophecy about 2,700 years ago. And if you can get in your mind to imagine what life must have been like all those hundreds of years ago for the people of Israel. And he was writing at a time when things were not good and they were in the midst of being conquered and taken into exile and waiting for a time when God would restore their own nation and seeing the poverty not only in Israel but then around the world where they were being scattered over a period of a number of years. And Isaiah saw that condition and he understood that God's people needed to be a part of the solution, to help be the repairers and the restorers of the world. And of course, that's still true today. And so we look around our world and we think about the problems of our own community and the problems of our nation and the problems of other parts of the world where we may never go, but we can imagine what life is there, what life is like there. And we think, what can be done? What can be done for people in need? What is God's solution to poverty and hunger and injustice? What can be done? The solution that we find in Isaiah 58 is that God calls His people to fast. To fast. God calls us to a fast of compassion. It's not the sort of fast that you normally think of. When we hear that word, and whether you've ever practiced a fast, you normally think of not eating for several hours or a day. Or you remember Jesus fasted for 40 days before He began His public ministry. I know people who fasted for several days on end or weeks on end, and it's a tremendous spiritual discipline. That alone is a challenging undertaking. People fast as a way to set aside their time and their attention to pray instead of meeting their own physical needs. And so when you begin to feel hungry, it's supposed to call you to remember that you also have a spiritual hunger, need for God. And so you fast and you pray and you seek after God in that way. But the fast that God is calling us to in this passage is not a fast where you don't eat. Instead, it's a fast of compassion. It's a fast where you set aside seeking after your own needs for a time so that then you can offer compassion to others and lift up them in their need. It's a fast that calls us to seek the good of the people around us. In verse 10, it says that we are to spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry. To spend yourself. That's the sort of fast that Isaiah is talking about here. To set aside time and energy and resources to provide real, tangible help for people in need. So what type of fast does God require? Verse 7, it says, to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them, do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Your own flesh and blood here doesn't mean people just like you. It means anyone who shares the humanity that we share, the people that we see around us, anyone who is in need. This sort of fasting means setting aside our own needs and our wants so that we can care for the needs and wants of the people around us, to free those under oppression, to provide food and shelter and clothing to those in need. A fast of compassion invites us to give and to engage. Now the give part, I think we know about. Many of us are generous. I know this is a generous church filled with people who give generously, consistently, abundantly. You supply the needs of this church. You supply the needs of missionaries and other ministries, both locally here in town and around the world. And I know you're generous in that way. But let me also challenge you to consider ways to engage, to become personally involved in helping people in need, to put time and energy into making our own community a better place. Now that could mean walking across the street to help a neighbor in need. It could mean volunteering at a local ministry. And I know some of you do that. I know some of you are working with Habitat for Humanity this summer, building a home that's going to give a place to live to a family for years to come. It might mean for you going on a mission trip, and some of us have done that in the past few months. It might mean serving at the rescue mission or volunteering with Pregnancy Care Center. I see in the bulletin they're looking for someone to come in and just answer phones a few hours a week. There are plenty of needs in local ministries that can use just your time, just your willingness to serve, just your ability to show up and be someone who shares love with those in need. How can you spend yourself on behalf of people in need around you? I believe this is also a question we need to be asking as a church body. How can we as a church serve our community? How can we spend ourselves as a church on behalf of the people right around us in our own neighborhood, our own community? How can we join together as a church to reach out for the needs of the Rockford community? Now let me add a footnote here as we're moving along. And I know passages like this sometimes make us uncomfortable. It's okay when the Bible makes you uncomfortable. I think God knows that it makes you uncomfortable. And yet it's still part of the Bible. But I think, and this is what I specifically want to say here, it's sad to me that passages like this, Isaiah 58 is one of dozens of passages, particularly in the Old Testament, but even some in the New Testament, that have become, in our day and age, sort of politically charged. You hear words like this, passages like this, you hear people talking about people in need and how we need to help and causes like this, and it may make us begin to take sides or to make assumptions about political agendas. You see, Isaiah's words were inspired by the Holy Spirit all those hundreds of years ago, and certainly these words were inspired long before our modern political parties divided us as a culture along lines of class and race and cultural values, which our political parties do, and they both do it. And both sides are guilty in that way. But wherever you stand politically, this passage raises real issues for us. And some of those issues are right there in black and white, but let me bring it a little bit into our modern context. We have issues today in our cultures, in our culture, like racial prejudice. Issues like inequality, that certain people don't have the opportunities that other people may have, simply because of where you're born or what you look like or what language you speak. We have issues in our political world today, like how we're going to treat immigrants, and apparently Congress is talking about that, finally. Maybe they'll actually do something about that, finally. I wouldn't hold your breath, though. What do we do about refugees seeking asylum in our nation? What do we do about families who are being separated at the border? And whatever side of the political spectrum you're on, it's certainly not a good thing, is it? And passages like this raise these issues in our minds. And they say, they call us to say, what can be done? Are there chains of injustice and cords of oppression? Those are Isaiah's words. Yes, even in our free society that we live in today, yes, there are those who feel oppressed and who face injustice. Are some people hungry and poor and without shelter? Yes, even in the wealthiest nation the world has ever known, yes, these things still happen today. And maybe if God's people would begin a fast of compassion, maybe these burdens could be lifted, these problems could begin to be resolved, and maybe those things could begin to be resolved without having to bother the politicians and the government agencies who seem to have enough to worry about on their own. Maybe the followers of Jesus, maybe even churches like Broadway, could play our role, our little part, in helping people in need, and maybe churches like this could be known in our community as the repairer of broken walls, as the restorer of streets with dwellings. Maybe if we enter into a fast of compassion, that we could be a part of a solution that doesn't have to get into the politics and the role of government. As we enter into this sort of fast, as we bring compassion to those in need, God promises to unleash real life change. Which is why it's significant here that the language is about fasting. You see, fasting is a spiritual practice. Just as we think about prayer being effective, prayer is. We believe prayer makes a difference. Prayer unleashes God's power to change lives. And in the same way, fasting is one of the ways that God has promised to unleash life change in the world. It is a form, in that sense, a form of prayer. You see, a fast of compassion brings restoration to those in need. That's a promise that God has made to us. It will make a difference. In verse 10, again, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. It's a promise that God has made. If we enter into this sort of fast, God will change lives. God promises that our efforts will be effective. When we reach out with love and compassion, lives will be changed. Yes, as Jesus said, there will always be the poor among us. We can't solve every problem. The needs of a broken world will continue all the way until Jesus returns. But we can make a difference. In our little corner of the world, here in our community, reaching one family, one life, one neighborhood at a time, we can make a difference. As I was thinking about this passage, and again, it is a hard passage. It is challenging. And I thought, what are some ways that I've been engaged personally in this sort of work? And one of the ways, and this is going back a long number of years, but when I was a junior in college, I spent spring break working with Habitat for Humanity. This was after Hurricane Andrew, which was in 1992. The hurricane swept across Florida and then out into the Gulf and then across mostly Louisiana. And so that's where we went. I think it was spring of 1993, into Louisiana. We spent a week helping people rebuild. And all those months later, it was 6 or 8 months after the storm, and people were still basically homeless and lives still shattered. And I remember we spent one whole day there helping a family whose trailer, it was what's known as a double-wide trailer, two trailers sort of joined together. That was their home, and it was completely unlivable after the storm went through. But they wanted to rebuild, and in order to rebuild, they needed some of the materials that were still usable from their trailer home. And so we spent the day salvaging windows and the metal from their roof and any lumber that we could find. And we sort of tore things apart as carefully as we could so that then those building materials could be used to finally rebuild this one family a home that they could live in. And so these 15 college students, we couldn't rebuild everything. Billions of dollars of disaster, thousands of homes destroyed, all these families homeless. But we, on that day, we helped one family get one step closer to putting their lives back together. We can't fix all the problems in the world. There will always be more needs. But that doesn't mean that we don't start somewhere. It doesn't mean that we throw up our hands or that we say, oh, just let Congress deal with it. It doesn't mean we say, oh, I pay my taxes, let someone else worry about it. It means we look for one life or one family or one neighborhood that we can impact. And we do our part to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. God is calling us to lift up those who are weak. God is calling us to feed and clothe and shelter those in need, the most basic needs of human life. God is calling us to spend ourselves to bring compassion to others. And so I hope that you, as you think about your own life and your own neighbors and the people you know around you, I hope you'll find some ways to show compassion. And I also hope that we as a church, as we go through the weeks and months ahead, we can begin thinking about new ways that we as a church family can show compassion to the people around us. God is calling us to be repairers and restorers. He's calling us to this fast of compassion. He's calling us to join together to share the love of Jesus, even as we also share the message of Jesus. And when we reach out with compassion, as we reach out to love the people around us, we are imitating Jesus. We're showing the world who Jesus is. We're showing the world what Jesus has already done for us. Jesus came into this world to show compassion, and he did it by feeding the 5,000. He did it by healing people. He did it by teaching God's truth. And he did it by spending himself on the cross, letting his life be traded for ours. And so now he's inviting us to spend ourselves for the sake of others. So I hope you'll take some time in the coming days to think how you can join in this fast, that you'll be in prayer about who God is helping you to reach. And maybe it's just one person. Maybe it's just one thing that you can do to lift someone else up. But I hope you'll take that time to consider entering into this fast of compassion so that we can make a difference in the world around us. Let me invite you to bow your heads now and join in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this call in our lives. We thank you that as we see the needs of the world around us, that you have called us to be a part of the solution to those needs. And Lord, it can be overwhelming for us. But help us, Father, to trust in you. And help us to be willing to do our part, even if it's a little part, to reach out and to make a difference in someone's life. Lord, give us the strength and the courage to enter into a fast of compassion. And we pray that your promise would hold true, that as we reach out in love to others, that you would change lives and make those lives better. Lord, use our church and use each one of us to be a part of making this world a better place. Lord, we love you and we thank you for calling us to imitate Jesus in how we love the people around us. We ask this in his name. Amen.